If you have your Bibles today, I'm going to ask you to open them to Genesis chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a quick review of last week's message, and then we're going to continue on talking about the kingdom of God. Now, what the Lord has laid on my heart to do is we've been talking about the kingdom, and I have enjoyed these messages tremendously because they've spoken to me very clearly where I am in my own personal life. And what we're going to do today is, or starting today, we're going to basically look at three men and how they lived out the kingdom of life, three different men in the Bible, and then we're going to look at three different ladies, how they lived out the kingdom of life. But what we have to understand is that each one of us, when we become a part of the kingdom of God, at that moment, we begin to live that out. And what's amazing is, on all of the people, whether it's men, women in the Bible, most of them whose story is actually laid out and told, you see, there's people that get it right, and there's people that get it wrong. There's people who start out wrong and then get it right. And so what we're going to see as we look at this is, if we're going to live out the kingdom life, that means we've got to live in accordance to God's word. We've got to make the decision that we're going to do what God has told us to do, and we're going to do it for His glory. If you have found your place in God's word, I want you to notice in your Bible, beginning with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to get to the actual message. We're going to do the review first. But this is God's intention for men and women. And if you look in your Bible, the Bible says in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." That's a shadow, a likeness, a drawing, and according to our likeness. But notice the Bible says, "let them." And if you're a person who marks in your Bible, I want to encourage you to put a circle around, highlight the word "them," because God equally gives both of them dominion. All right? Notice, He didn't give it to one or the other. He gave it to both of them. He said, "let them have dominion." Now, the word "dominion" talks about a ruling or a controlling power. It talks about, it carries with it the idea of conquering. It carries with it the idea of bringing people under the control of another. One of my favorite definitions to the word is used to describe a monarch's rule beyond the sea. Now, this is important. God placed Adam and Eve on earth. The best way to think of earth was supposed to be a colony of heaven. In other words, the Lord's work was to be done on earth, but it was to be done through people. Now, look at verse 27. In verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." So both male and female created equally before God. Verse 28. The first thing God did, the Bible says, "then God blessed them." What does God want you to be? Blessed. You surrender your life to Him, what will you be? You will be blessed. When you do God's will, you will be blessed. He said to them, "be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And we talked about last week how each one of those was in a physical sense because God was standing talking to them, but they have a spiritual sense. And spiritually, the word "fruitful" means to flourish. The word "multiply" means to live in abundance. To fill the earth, that means to carry out what God has called us to do, to complete His work, and to subdue it is to overcome. Now, I want to give you three things from last week, and then this is where we're going to jump off into this week's message in Genesis chapter 3. The first thing is you need to realize is that man was never in charge, but was given control. All right, are you with me? Man was never in charge. God was always in charge, but man was given control. And then men and women were created for the same purpose with different responsibilities. They were created equally before God. They had the same purpose, just different responsibilities. And then this is the one we're going to talk about today. Men and women must exercise their God-given dominion. All right. And when we fail to exercise our God-given dominion, somebody else is going to exercise his. And that's what we're going to look at. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to talk about what happened when men and women fail to exercise their God-given dominion. Now, I want to go ahead and just tell you that when we look at this passage of Scripture today, we're going to look at the things that Adam and Eve got wrong, and then we're going to look at the things they got right, and then we're going to look at what God said because of what happened. But this is the first thing I need us to realize. If we're going to exercise the dominion that God has given us, I want you to know it starts with location. We're going to read about a man and a woman that God created and put in a garden. And if you read and you accept by faith what the Bible says, that means that God intended for all of us to be in the garden together. In other words, Adam and Eve would still be alive, but through the process of what God had placed in motion, we would all be there too. And what I'm trying to get you to realize is the garden had to be, I don't know, bigger than the United States. I don't know how big it was, but there was this massive garden, and God placed Adam and Eve there. And what I want you to notice about where we fail to exercise our dominion as men and women is when you realize the serpent found Adam and Eve standing at the tree. Right? Now, all of us, I mean, we are kin to Adam and Eve. They're our greatest grandparents. What if the serpent said, I want you to walk from here to California so I can show you a bush? Be like, I ain't doing that. Right? Right? You'd be like, I don't want to do that. And I want to offer to you that when the serpent found them standing looking at that tree, they were in trouble before the serpent showed up. Right? And so if you find yourself in a location and you might be thinking, man, I probably wouldn't want my Sunday school class to know I'm here, that's a pretty good indication you need to move. Right? Can I get a witness? Huh? I ain't putting this in the Baptist record. Right? That's a pretty good indication. You don't need to be there. Right? Come on. Right? And so before we ever even start, you need to realize that if you're somewhere and you're thinking, whoo-wee, man, I'm glad my mother don't know I'm here. That's all you need to know about where you are. Come on, mamas. Yeah, that's all you need to know about where you are right there. And you need to realize that when you're not where you're supposed to be, you'll know it because you won't want anybody else to know it. And that's a pretty good indication. All right, that's my first point. Let's move to the second one. The second one, failure to remember God's word. All right, look at verse 1. I'm going to go pretty quickly through this because I want to get to the application. But in verse 1, the Bible says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. All right, now, turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at what God actually said, because this is where you have to understand how they got in trouble. They got in trouble because that's not what God said. All right? So, look at verse 15. Eve has not been created yet. She's not here. This is Adam. In verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Who did the Lord God command? The man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Adam and Eve are standing at this tree, and they're having a conversation with the serpent. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now, the reason that the Bible says that sin entered the world through Adam, a lot of people say Eve, but the Bible says that the first sin was committed by Adam. And the very first sin that was committed by Adam is he stood there and did not say, that's not what God said. Can I get a witness? That is not what God said. And so when they stand there and they're having this conversation, sin entered the world through Adam because he refused to say, no, that's not what God said. All right, look at verse 4. So then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And I think it's very important to understand. The serpent did not lie to Eve until Adam gave him permission. What say y'all? Right? If Adam would have said, hang on just a minute, that's not what God said, the serpent would have never said, did God really say? And who gave permission to the serpent to lie to his wife? Adam. And Adam gave the devil permission to lie to his wife when he stood there with peanut butter, tongue stuck to the top of his mouth with peanut butter. and didn't say, wait a minute, that's not right. Now, ladies, we need men today that will stand up and say, that's not what the Bible says. We need men that will say, wait a minute, hang on just a second. Let me see what the Bible says about that. And that's what happened, because he lied, said you won't surely die. Well, they found out in about one bite that that's not true. In verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right, so he says God's holding out on you. That's what he said. God's got a secret and he don't want you to know it. And all you got to do is listen to me and you'll know everything that there is to know. And then you look at verse 6, they're completely in the flesh. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree desirable to make one wise, allegedly, she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate with her. And of course, at that moment, they spiritually died. God said, the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat of it, you shall die. So they died spiritually. They're physically alive, but yet spiritually dead. Then verse 7, then, I love that word, like this was some revelation, but then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. Now that word that's used for naked, it means an insufficient supply of something. That's what the word means. And what they realized is, they realized at the moment they disobeyed God, they realized that now they were indebted to God because they had broken what he had told them not to do, and now they knew that they owed God a debt and they knew that they couldn't pay it. So their solution was they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, I don't like to make fun of my family since Adam and Eve are kin to me, but can you imagine fig leaves? I mean, has anybody in here ever like climbed a fig tree, or anybody in here ever picked figs? I mean, my good, can you not imagine them two with fig leaves sewed together? And I mean, I just have them walking, you know, with their, you know, just like trying, can't move their arms, you know, just like, oh my God. And so can you imagine this place that God finds them, right? And so verse 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And man, they did what every, you know, wise human being would do. They hid from God, right? And they hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, we have to realize that when we sin, sin separates us from God, right? And then all of us have to make a decision, okay, I'm willing to admit that I have sinned. And then the question then becomes, okay, if we admit we're sinners, then the next question is, what are we going to do about it? Now, we got a choice. We can sew fig leaves together and hide, thinking like we're going to blend in. I guess that was the first camouflage. Ha, ha, ha. Anyway, sorry about that. But anyway, they hide from God. They're hiding from God, and they're thinking, I guess that he's not going to notice, I guess. But if you'll notice in verse 9, do you notice, like, if we would have been there, we wouldn't have said, Adam, where are you? What would we have said? Adam, what did you do? Right? And what's amazing is God knew what they did. That's why he didn't ask them. But what God wanted to restore was a relationship. And so that's what God wants us to know today. God knows what we've done. And God's seen our fig leaves that we've sewed together to try to cover up what we've done. And you know what God is saying to us today? He's not saying, what did you do? He's not saying, why did you do it? He's saying, where are you? And that is, will you come back? Can we make this relationship right? Well, the good thing about our greatest grandfather, Adam, you don't have to worry about this guy, because he had a fail-proof plan to cover up what he had done. And that was, he's going to blame everybody but himself. Can I get a witness? Don't worry about Adam. He's got a plan. Look at verse 12. Then the man said, the woman you gave me. In other words, don't look at my fig leaves and judge me. It's your problem, buddy. You did this. But just in case that didn't work, he said, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Now, what we have to understand is we are never going to be able to exercise our dominion as men and women if our idea is, I'll do whatever I want to, and then I'll blame somebody else. Right? And I want to just ask you something. I know that for most of us, we would agree, our country will never be back on the godly track again until men and women start exercising the dominion that God gave them in the Spirit. Amen? But instead of exercising the dominion that God gave us in the Spirit, you know what we'd rather do? It's Washington's fault. Right? It's this group's fault. It's that group's fault. It's this group's fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. If people would just... But you know what? You know what we're saying? We're saying, God, it's that group you created. Right? It's that group over there. But you know what? At the end of the day, you know who's responsible for 3258 Highway 18? Right? And that's what we have to realize. We have to be willing to accept the responsibility of exercising our dominion. And all of those people that we like to blame and say, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. They might have fault, but I offer to you, it's not their fault. What we do in our lives is our responsibility. Amen? All right, notice in verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? She told the truth. It was too late, but she told the truth. She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she did tell the truth. But then the Lord turns to the serpent. He deals with him. Then in verse 15, there is a promise. And God said, I'm going to do something. And I'm going to put an enmity between your seed and her seed. And if you'll notice, her seed has a capital S. And it's obviously the first reference to Jesus. And then he talks to the woman and he says to her what's going to happen about childbearing. But then this is the phrase I want you to pay a special attention to, because this is kind of where we're going to jump off here. He said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That word rule is the same word that's used for dominion. It's just translated a different way, but it's the same word in the Bible. And what happens here is, because sin has entered the world, God's plan has been thrown away. And this is one thing I wanted to make sure you hear me say. God created Adam and Eve equal. God created them equal before him. But because of sin, God had to do something. And so I want to give you these four little points, and then we're going to move to the next part. But the first thing you have to realize is, because of sin, they both died spiritually. Now, that's something that's very important. Because of sin, we all die. The next thing that's important to realize going forward is that sin has direct consequences. Sin doesn't just have indirect consequences. Sin has direct consequences. And then oneness with God and each other was replaced with separation. And what you have to realize is, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you'll see that what God intended was oneness. The Bible says, and the two shall become one flesh. But when sin entered the world, what happened was you got separation. And as we read, the devil wasn't satisfied separating Adam and Eve from each other. And he wasn't just satisfied separating Adam and Eve from God. He wasn't satisfied. You got to read Genesis chapter 4 when Cain kills Abel. And so he wasn't satisfied until he had separated them from each other. He had separated them from God, and he had separated them from their children. And what you got to realize is, if the devil's work is done in your life, it's separation. If God's will is done in your life, you'll have oneness, you'll have unity, you'll have togetherness. All right, so in the wisdom of God, he made man the spiritual leader in the family. Now, I say that knowing that all over this room, there are people that went, ugh. Now, I want to tell you, really, I'm going to start the invitation right here, because this is where actually the message starts. I read a story this week, and I'm telling you, it really blessed me. Because when we talk about men as the spiritual leader in the home, as God intended, and if there's not a man there, then, lady, you got to assume that role. But this is what I want to say to you. I guarantee you there are people in this room right now that you grew up in a home that there was no spiritual leader. There was nobody that said, thus saith the Lord, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this stand by faith, and we're going to live according to the Word of God. And so you may have this real low view of what it means to be a spiritual leader. You may be sitting here today going, you don't know how bad I messed this up. You don't know, like, all the mistakes that I've made and all of the things that I've done wrong. Well, I read a story this week, and I'm going to share it with you because this is honestly what I believe. The story, well, this, never mind. That didn't come out right. But here's still the story. The story is of a man that was walking along one morning and found an eagle that was just a day old that had been blown out of its nest. And he picks this eagle up, and he takes this eagle to his house, and he puts it in the pen with his chickens. And so what happens is this eagle grows up thinking it's a chicken. And it struts around, it scratches the ground, it eats worms, it thinks it's a chicken. Because only people that's ever been around is chickens, right? And so this guy, this is a good story, this guy comes over to his house and says, that's not a chicken, that's an eagle. And the man and all his family said, that's a chicken, look at it. It walks like a chicken, it pecks the ground like a chicken, it's a chicken. The man's like, no, that's not a chicken, that's an eagle. He's like, no, that's a chicken. And so the man is going to prove his point. He gets a ladder, and he goes up to the top of this guy's hut, and he throws the eagle up in the air, and the eagle sees the chickens on the ground, and he flaps his wings and lands and starts pecking the ground. And so the family bursts out laughing and says, told you, it's a chicken. All right? So the next morning, before daylight, the guy's back beating on the guy's door. And the guy says, I want to show you something. And before daylight, they go back to the mountain where the guy got the chicken, and he set it on a rock. And when the sun starts coming up, that eagle's head goes from down to up. And before you know it, a big puff of wind comes along, and off the rock he goes. And he starts soaring. And you know what he realized he was? He realized he was an eagle. And I want to tell you something. By the grace of God, there are men in this room that think you're a chicken. You think you're a chicken. You've been told your whole life you was a chicken. Everybody said you was a chicken. Everybody you've ever known was a chicken. And you think you a chicken. And I got news for you. Through the grace of Almighty God, you an eagle. You an eagle. You can soar so high when they look up, man, they think, is that a bird up there? No, that's an eagle. That's an eagle. But you know what happens? So many people have only seen people scratch on the ground and eat worms and bugs. And so you scratch on the ground and eat worms and eat bugs. And you know what? God says, man, you an eagle. But you got to be willing to sit on the rock. And you got to be willing when the wind blows, fall off that rock and soar. And I don't know which is easier, to walk around and eat bugs or to soar. But God created us for a purpose, for a reason. And I want to be the man that tells you today you are an eagle. And you can soar and you can go. And you ain't no chicken. And that's just all there is to it. Right? And so regardless of what you've seen, regardless of what you've heard, and regardless of what you have for breakfast, I'm telling you, you are an eagle. You're an eagle. And it's time to whew. But in order to do that, turn in your Bible. I'm going to give you some what things you got to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to do some of the easy ones first. They're going to get progressively harder as we go along. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have to realize that if you have to wear the label of spiritual leader in your home, then you need to realize that you have one responsibility that's first above all of the others, In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now, the number one job of a spiritual leader in a home is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And your second one is verse 7. And the second one says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." Now, please notice that Moses didn't say, "You shall tell them about God." Sure you notice that Moses didn't say, "And you shall diligently take them to Sunday school." Right? Moses said, "You shall diligently teach them." Teach diligently to your children. Now, how in the world do we do that? How do we teach somebody to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? We do that by modeling it for them. We do that by taking them with us. We do that, he says, by talking of them when you sit in your house and walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them on your bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. And today, if we were going to say, what do all those things mean? It means take every opportunity you have to teach your children to love God. Every opportunity. And listen, if your son can hit a curveball but don't love God, you have failed. You have failed. If your son can play the piano, if your son makes all A's, you can go down the line, and don't love God, you failed. Amen? Now listen, the most important thing the spiritual leader's job in the home is to love God with all your heart. That's the most important thing. And then, 1A, you got to teach your children. I was looking at that where he said, "with all your strength." And what's amazing is I was thinking, like, I understand heart and understand soul, but why all of your strength? And what's amazing is I was just reminded when I was looking at it, you know, a person can be as strong as they want to be. You know, some of us are has-beens and, you know, talk about yesteryear, but some people, man, they work on it and they get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And I believe that when he said, "with all your strength," the idea of every spiritual leader in the home should be the next generation is going to go further and do more. The idea of it is of a growing love for God, finding ways to love God more and to demonstrate it more. And what we have to realize is that a lot of times in American culture, we judge things by the wrong thing. We say we're Christians, but then we judge success by whatever. And I must be a good parent because and this, and none of that's true. Those things are important. But what's most important is that we teach our children to diligently love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And we like to say, "but in my job to provide?" And the answer is, of course. But there's something that's most important. And if we have to choose between our provision and our teaching them to diligently, guess which one comes first? Ah, that was an easy question. Y'all were with me a while ago. Where'd y'all go? Teaching them. That's the most important thing, is to teach them. That's the your most important thing, is to teach your children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And it's a full-time, 7-day-a-week, 24-hour job. Amen. 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 And listen, It's just as important when we want to do something else. Right? And we got to make the determination. The most important thing about my children is that they love God. Right? Now in the end, they're going to choose. They'll have what they choose. But we have to instill in them, this is the most important thing. Turn over just a couple more pages to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is another one of those passages that just kind of sums up everything the Bible teaches in just a few words. But again, this is talking to the nation Israel, just like before. And the Bible says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Listen, we have to come to the realization that there's a difference between rearing children in 2016 and rearing godly children. There's a difference. And if you're set out, your goal is to be your children's friend, then you're probably not going to rear godly children. Right? Because when you come to the understanding of what God wants you to do, then you realize that it starts with yourself first. And it starts with the difficult decisions that you have to make about yourself in your own heart and in your own life. And then that difficulty moves to the next generation. But notice the first thing he says. What does God require of us? To fear the Lord your God. You know what that word fear means? The word fear means, we kind of kidding around a while ago about not wanting people to know where we are. But if Jesus said, like just manifested himself right there and said, "Hey, I'm going to your house and I'll be there in 30 minutes. And your thought is good. That gives me 15 minutes to get home and get rid of before he comes." Right? When we say we fear the Lord, you know what God wants you to do, and you say, "I ain't doing that." Or we know what we are doing, and we know what God's word said, and we say, "Ain't nobody going to stop me, Kathy." Right? When we find ourselves there, that is the definition of what it means to not fear the Lord. But when we fear the Lord, our response, our attitude is, "God, I may not understand this, but because your word says it, God, I'm going to do it. And I'm just doing it out of faith. I'm doing it out of obedience. And I'm doing it out of love." Because what's the next thing? To walk in his ways. That means to live. If you know what God wants you to do and you're not doing it, you're not living in his ways. But once you start walking in his ways, once you start living in his ways, and you'll find out it sure is easier to love him. And then the word serve. That word means really to worship. We could easily have translated that word, worship the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And isn't it amazing when we look at what the Bible says and we see what God wants, and then we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. What are we going to teach our family that is the most important thing? I say we have to teach them to fear the Lord. I say we have to teach them to walk in his ways. We have to teach them to love him. And then we have to teach them to serve / worship him. And notice, he didn't say, I can't believe this has to be a typo in the Bible, but he didn't say at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Right? Surely that's a typo in the Bible, right? How are we supposed to do these things? With all of our heart and with all of our soul. And what we have to ask ourselves is, if we're going to be the spiritual leader in the home, if we're going to lead our family, where are we leading them? What are we encouraging them to do? What example are we setting before them? Do they see us in church say amen, or hear us in church say amen, and then see how we live when we think nobody from church is looking? Well, I'm going to give you the third one. The third one is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And the verse just simply says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, when you look at that verse, what you see immediately is, or the question that comes to mind is, how do we love the Lord? I mean, how does Christ love the church? And there's a lot of ways. It's a sacrificial love. It's a caring love. But I offer to you that it is a grace-based love. The Lord in heaven is not waiting to see what the church does before he decides how he's going to treat us. I believe I can say with, you know, not too much fear, but if we had a works-based relationship with the Lord, I'm afraid that the Lord would have already been done with us. But the word that's used for the way Christ loved the church is a grace-based relationship. It means that as a spiritual leader in the home, a man is not waiting to see what his wife does or how his wife acts before he decides how he's going to treat her. Come on now. Y'all making me work hard all of a sudden. It was going so good at first. Right? Far too many men demonstrate to their children a works-based relationship because they treat her how she treats him. And then you bring them to church, and they're supposed to have modeled for them at home how a man treats his wife. It's supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church, but we set a works-based relationship for them at home, bring them to church, tell them they're supposed to have a grace-based relationship with God, and they have no earthly idea what that even is. Because nobody has modeled that for them. Nobody has showed them you can do it as long as you allow Christ to do it through you. Now, one of the things that we need to realize, different message, different Sunday, but the United States of America is in pretty big trouble. Pretty big trouble. Matter of fact, if I were speaking as a prophet, which I'm not, I would say that America has already gone off the cliff. We just haven't hit yet. We're between the top and the bottom, and if we hit, it's going to be ugly. I mean, it ain't even going to be a greasy spot. And it, unfortunately, we're going to deserve it. But let me tell you something. Just before we hit the bottom, I hope our country will put out its wings and start to soar back to where God intended for us to be. But what we've got to realize is we have got to make the decision that we're going to honor God in every decision that we make. And teenagers especially, but children somewhat, I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings, but you're going to hear the word no a lot more when we do this. You're going to hear the word no a lot more. Because the culture wants your soul. That's what the culture wants. And when the culture gets your soul, they don't care about nothing else. And that's why we have to be the voice of reason. Now, I want to give you the application, and then we'll go into the invitation. Can you put the next slide up, please? If you look at the next slide, this is something that we as a church, I call the discipleship path. And I know that when you look at that, I'm not sure how much of that you can read from where you're sitting, but if you look at that, that's a process, and it starts with every believer witness there at the top and moves to the right, then it says born again, and then it starts down through these processes. And if you go all the way around through the connect phase and the ministry phase and then the discipleship phase, the church as a whole needs to be taking people who are spiritually dead, seeing them born again, they become spiritually alive, and then start them through a process. And as they walk through this process, there's lots of people and lots of things happening, but over a period of time, we should be moving through this process. Now, there's nothing sacred about that. That's not in the Bible. Like, you look in the index or the back page of your Bible, you're not going to find that picture there. And so all that is just a way for us to keep moving. And I like to say this because I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If you know of a better way, then you bring it, and we'll start next Sunday. But the idea is that we want to instill in people that you are on a journey. You're walking with God. And as you walk with God, there are things that you do. Now, I want to show you these two things first. The first one is week one. If you look at that up there, you'll see that the first thing that we start with when a person makes a decision for Christ is we start with week one. That's what we start with. The reason is it just goes over what it means to be born again. It talks on 10 minutes, at least a minimum, I would think, each day about what it means to be a Christian, what do Christians do. And, you know, I would suggest if you read this, you may find out you have no desire to be a Christian. You may find out I have no desire to read my Bible. I have no desire to witness to anybody. I have no desire to pray. And you know what you might find out? You might find out that Jesus is not for you. And it would be much better to know that at the beginning. For those of you that have children, now that I'm a Christian, younger kids, older kids, I put them right back there on the table. And this is what I would like for you to make this decision in the invitation. If you are the spiritual leader in the home, man or woman, if you are the spiritual leader, I want to encourage you to realize you an eagle. You are an eagle. Everybody might have called you a chicken, but I'm here today to tell you by the authority invested in me and the word of God, you an eagle. You don't have to eat bugs. Soar. And listen, you may be like me. My wife, I mean, we're the only two residents at our house now. But you know what? I can still lead her in these things. And I'm thankful to have a wife that'll go with me, but I can still lead her in these things. And I want you to know, if you are the spiritual leader in the home, while Scott is over our week one, over our every believer witness, now that I'm a Christian, our mentor person is Jason. Do you have the next slide, please? You're going to look at what everybody is being asked to do as a spiritual leader. The next one would have said that as a spiritual leader, you're going to be responsible for four things. The first one is prayer, teaching the people in your house how to pray, Bible reading, sharing the gospel, and being an active participant in the church. And this is what I want you to realize. You may say, I really don't want to be the spiritual leader. The good news is you are by default. And if you don't exercise the authority that God has given you, the devil will exercise the authority that you give him. And so the invitation is this. Whose will is going to be done at your house? Yours as a follower of Christ or the devil's? You can answer that question. That's a question. Y'all know I like audience participation. Whose will is going to be done at your house? All right, that wasn't very strong, but I'm going to let you get by with it. And you know where it starts? Right? And I'm sure we're not going to have enough of either one of these today, but that's going to be a glorious day. But Scott is going to be at the back, is that right? You're going to let people sign up? So we had talked about that. I just wanted to make sure he's shaking his head yes. So, but we want to make sure this is what we're going to do. And we're going to walk through this stuff together. And the idea is we're going on a journey with Jesus. And we're going to make the decision that we're going to love the Lord. And we're going to do what he said. And it's going to be awesome. Right? Because if you don't think loving the Lord and doing what he said is awesome, get ready. Because the serpent will be waiting at your doorstep when you get home. And unfortunately, we're not left with but those two choices. And I'm going to go ahead and go into the invitation. And remember what Joshua told the people? He's right at the end of his life, and he's warned them, and he's told them about serving the Lord, and he's warned them about other gods. And he, you know how he closed it? How basically out his life. It's not the last chapter, but it's close. He closed it out basically with these words. He said to them, do whatever you want to do. You do whatever you want to do. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. 3258, Highway 18. We're not going to do it flawlessly and we're not going to do it perfectly. But you know what we're going to do? Only two people know. Y'all know what we're going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. And when we don't serve the Lord right, we're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to confess our sin. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. And you know what I'm asking you to make the decision that you're going to do today? You're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve Him. And for some, it means that there are probably some shows that come on your TV that you can't watch anymore. Because you can't watch those shows and read your children a bedtime story. Amen. There's a channel, and I'm not going to say what it is. There's some shows I like on that channel, but I refuse to watch it. Because that channel lets people on there that has no problem using the Lord's name in vain. And if you're going to use the Lord's name in vain, you'll answer for that. But you're not going to do it at our house. You're not going to do it on our TV. Right? And what we got to make the decision about is all the things that we call life. And we got to make the decision. We're going to love God. And we're going to go on a journey with Him. And we're going to grow in the Lord. And we're going to move when the Lord moves us. And wherever we wind up is where we want to be. Right? Listen, we can't go with God and tell Him no. Right? We can't follow Him and stay where we are. We got to believe that God is going to move and God's going to work. Well, I just want to close out with this. I'm not going to retell the chicken story or the eagle story. But I do want, as we go into our invitation, I do want you to hear me say from the bottom of my heart, it doesn't matter about the past. It doesn't matter. The past does not matter. You know what matters? Today. Today. And I want to encourage you with all my heart. Please be the spiritual leader in your home. Now, here's the other part of the sermon, very briefly. Ryan, y'all can come on up. Oh, there he is. The person, if you are a child, you got to make the decision to let the person be the spiritual leader in home. If you are a lady, you got to make the decision to let your husband be the spiritual leader in the home. If you are a single mother, if you have children, then you've got to make the decision that you're going to do it. But whoever else is there has to say to that person, okay, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to trust you. And probably if it's like my wife, sometimes she'd say, you screwed up a bunch of times, but we're going to start over today. We're going to start fresh today. We're going to start right here today. We're going to start fresh together. And we're going to go forward. And I'll just say this, and then we really are going to invitation. I don't know what decision you're going to make today, but I guarantee you, based on the authority of the Word of God, you're going to wish you had listened to the Lord today. Father God, as we bow before you in this invitation, God, I know that it is crazy sometimes, the lives that we live. We're so busy. We have so many places to go and so many things to do. And a lot of times, none of those things are bad. But Lord, they consume our day. They consume our night. They consume our weeks. And God, we don't even have time to serve you. And so, God, I pray that we would realize I'm not talking about being here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning for Sunday school. God, I'm talking about every second of every day. Who's first? What's most important? And, God, I pray that all of us would just come to the place that the past does not matter. Lord, we may have been just pecking the ground, but, God, you want us to soar. And so, God, I pray that in every seat that's occupied today, there would be a decision. Then that decision would be one way or the other, that we're going to believe you, we're going to trust in your word, we're going to acknowledge, Lord, what you have placed us here to do, and God, we're going to do it in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Lord, I want to pray that you would fill every person today that's sitting here, that's listening to this prayer, that's agreeing, Lord, that's saying that's what they want to do. I pray that you would give them a double portion of your Spirit. Because God, the devil will show up and the devil will show out. And he'll do anything that he possibly can to keep us, Lord, from making the commitment that we're going to be the people that you've called us to be and we're going to do the things that you've called us to do. So God, I just want to pray you would fill each person whose desire is to do this work. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.